Thank you for that reading, Richie.
I'm
sure, as you can tell by the selected passage that Richie read this morning, that we're going to be talking about faith. And I want to ask the question, is your faith topical or is your faith systemic? What really is in you in connection with your faith? And we hear, especially this word systemic these days, and accusations made against America that there is systemic racism. I do believe that there is racism in the United States among individuals. I don't believe that it's systemic. I would make an exception to that statement. But I want to talk about our faith. I want to talk about our faith and really what it is. A lot of lessons given on faith. I've given many lessons on faith. I don't know that I've given this lesson in connection with the thoughts of topical faith or systemic faith. We'll be defining the two as we look in this lesson. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We understand that from Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6. And so faith is not only important, it is necessary, and it is for our salvation. And so we talk about our faith, first of all, this topical faith. Is your faith topical? When we look at the definition of topical, it is pertaining to or applied externally. And I believe that there are many in the world today that have faith, but it's a topical faith. And I'm talking about faith in God, but it's not really a deep faith, a systemic faith that we're going to be talking about, but rather it is this topical faith. And Jesus, I think, describes topical faith when we look at Matthew 23, verses 5 through 12. He's talking about the Jews, especially the leadership of the Jews at this time. He says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best place in the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whatsoever or whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see, I think, as Jesus describes here, concerning especially the Jewish leadership of his day, that there was a topical faith that they had, and what they really loved was, of course, the attention that was given to them by men. And that there was not really that deep faith that they had in God. They, of course, over the previous 400 years, going back to the time of Malachi and before the time of John, they had a faith, of course, that was based upon more tradition than rather what God had to say. They had the law ever with them that was there. They did not have a prophet that was teaching that law for a 400-year period of time. But they had the law before them. It had not gone out of existence. The books were still there. We see that when we go to Luke, the fourth chapter, whenever Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, the scroll of the books was brought to him, was there at the synagogue. So the law was present before them. But what these men really came to trust in was a topical faith. And wanting more of what man would supply to them as far as praises, honor, the glory in their thoughts and in their minds, rather than what God would provide for them. So their faith was topical. They were not humbling themselves to be exalted by God, but rather they were exalting themselves and not being humbled. And so we understand that topical faith as Jesus presents it there in Matthew 23, verse 5 through 12. There's also, I believe, an element among brethren that exists today that resembles Jesus' description of topical faith in Matthew 23. First of all, we look at John 5, 41 through 44. And Jesus says there, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And here he's really addressing their faith. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? There's an element among brethren today that have created camps. that if you're not of a certain camp, well, then you can't be right. And only certain men are used in gospel meetings, just a select group, and that wherever you are out visiting away from home, there's only a few congregations that are approved by these men that you need to attend, and all others are wrong. They're weak and they're wishy-washy, and you don't need to be attending with them. And Jesus, I think, is addressing this, and even the God of heaven, the Christ, the Messiah that came to the earth, he says, I don't receive honor from men. His honor came by doing the Lord's will, by doing God's will, his Father's will. And then again, when we look in John 12, verse 42 and 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I've been in studies with brethren that have maligned me because I don't have commentaries or writings by certain brothers who are now deceased. I'm talking about members of the church, men that were preachers for many years. I don't have their commentaries, and so I can't be right in the things that I believe and the things that I present because I'm not following what that man said. But again, whenever you look at this, in a sense, those that make accusation against me and against other gospel preachers also are doing exactly what the Pharisees did at the time of Jesus. Those that would believe on the Lord were put out of the synagogue because they didn't fit the mold. Their faith was not topical in likeness unto themselves, and so they didn't fit that which the Pharisees wanted them to have in their thoughts and minds and actions. Philippians 1st chapter, verse 15 through 17. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And again, it goes back to this appointment of certain men that have the right to give exegesis to Scripture, that has the right, really, that should be used in gospel meetings, that should be preaching, and others do not. And what we look at in this specifically in verses 15 through 17 of Philippians, the first chapter, is Paul saying, really, the attitude and that is in which the Lord is presented. And he's saying that there are some out of goodwill and some, though, that are out of maintaining that camp. We see the proper attitude, of course, described for us in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And there are some that don't have that attitude among brethren today. That we must have among us. And if we don't have that, well then all we have is a topical faith. Which is just exterior. And that which is exterior can be broken down and can be broken through into and get and not keep our heart and our mind the way that the Lord would have us to be. James says this about topical faith from the reading, a portion of the reading that Brother Richie just gave us a few moments ago. James 2 chapter 14 through 20. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And what James is pointing out here is that a topical faith will do good works just for show, but it will only go so far. And it will only go so far. Those good works will only go so far in that individual that it will go just to the point of where real work and sacrifice is involved and then stop there. If there is something that looks good, if they can say, be warm and filled, good luck to you, they're happy to do that. But that topical faith will stop right there. And when something needs to be done, they're not willing to do that because they don't see benefit for themselves. And so James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also, or the demons also believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And here he's talking about a topical faith. James is making that presentation. Topical faith is what those that get wet have. And I really don't like to use the word baptized. Those that were baptized for the wrong reason, that's not baptism, not scriptural baptism. They got wet. And I think it's described to us in Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 22 through 21. And this, of course, is the explanation of the parable of the seed and sower that Jesus gives. He says, but he who received the seed on stony places, he received the word, the seed being the word. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root, no depth, no strength in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. These are those who really don't have that grounded faith, that systemic faith within them, but rather that topical faith. So that again, they are easily broken down and don't really have the faith that God expects from those that are children of God. Topical faith is that which causes continual doubt and dissatisfaction among those that we recognize sometimes as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul says there, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He writes this to those at Thessalonica that I think misunderstood the point that he was making back in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. And there, of course, the Lord is talking about, Paul is talking about the Lord's return, in which the trump shall sound, the voice of the archangel shall cry out, and the end of time will take place. So that we are all raised up together to meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. We are to comfort one another in those words. And of course, those of Thessalonica thought that Paul was saying for some reason that this was going to happen immediately. And so he tells them here, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. And there are those that are Christians that they hear something that is taught, and you know, it sounds good. It's presented by men, sometimes by women, that are very persuasive. But because they have topical faith rather than the true systemic faith that we're going to be talking about in just a moment, there's confusion that takes place, and surely there's something more exciting about what is being presented to me than what the scriptures have to say. And so they're shaken. They are shaken in mind and they are troubled. We see in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 12 through 15, Paul talks about the men that had, of course, gifts there in the 4th chapter, which equates to the giving of the word to us today, that we have exactly what they had at that time, not by miraculous means, but rather it is codified, is written down for us now. We can understand exactly what the Lord would have us to do. And he says the giving of those men for the work was to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, we see there in verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, all of that through the word, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the understanding of what the Lord would have us to know. And I will say it's not about every nuance of Scripture, but it's about that true concept of what God would have us to know to keep us firm. And then he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there are those that, again, they hear different things and they get excited about it, and it's presented wonderfully. And it's presented by those, again, that are persuasive. And they follow after it. And so anything that pops up like that, that catches their attention, surely it's better than what we do when we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and on Wednesday night and just study from the Bible. There has to be more that is out there. But Paul says, no, we're not to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceit, plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ. We talked about this a little bit from the standpoint this morning in our class, how Israel had looked around to the Gentile nations round about them. They saw a happy people. They saw a prosperous people. Their crops didn't fail. Things were going well for them. They saw a confident people. They saw a powerful people. We want to be like them. Let's just go ahead and worship their gods. They were tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine by those nations round about them. And that happens with Christians from time to time also. And the reason being is that their faith is topical and not systematic, as we're going to see. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." It's just not enough to open up God's Word. There has to be something more philosophical involved in order for us to truly feel Christ, to really be spiritual. That's the mind of some today. And so Paul says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, that is the preaching of a different spirit, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And of course, as you go on, he says, "But you reject us who have begotten you through the word." And that was Paul's point then. But then there's that application to us today, that we won't, sometimes there are those that will not listen to the simplicity of the gospel. But if they have something that, boy, that catches our imagination, something that glitters, there are brothers and sisters that will follow off after that. We should not confuse being in continual doubt and dissatisfaction. We should not confuse that with coming to a greater understanding on certain points in Scripture. And let me clarify that just a little bit more. What I'm saying is that, let's take for example the class that we had this morning, talking about the angel that appeared at the bush, or the messenger that appeared at the burning bush in Exodus, the third chapter. That should not shake us in mind whether we believe it was an angel who was a servant of God, as they were to do or were to be, as we see in the last verse of Hebrews, the first chapter, ministering spirits, or if this was speaking of God. That should not shake the faith of anyone, because there may be differences of opinion concerning that, because it has nothing to do with our soul salvation. But so many times, because of topical faith, something as simple as that will shake the faith of individual. If we can't come to an understanding on that, what in the world can we come to an understanding on? Well, I will tell you, the majority of all things, through the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, we can come to an understanding of that. About those things that affect our soul salvation. If there was an angel in the bush and you believe that, I will continue to fellowship you. And I pray that you'll fellowship me if I say, no, that was the Lord working as the messenger. Because that's not dependent upon our soul salvation. And so we look at those things that are. And topical faith will be shaken. And again, it can be broken down and broken into, so that lies and untruths can enter into the heart. So that's topical faith. I want each and every one of us to think about ourselves in connection with that. Is our faith topical? Are we shaken? Are we tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Something sounds good, will we go chasing after that? Is that what we're doing? Or is our faith systemic? And the definition of systemic is relating to a system, especially as opposed to a particular part. It is the whole, especially in connection with faith, the whole of man. And that presentation we made last week concerning the tri-nature of man, spirit, soul, and body, really deals with how systemic faith is to be within a Christian. Systemic faith is detectable and described for us. First of all, starting out in Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 3. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And I want you to really focus on the thought, Abraham believed God. That was everything that God said. So we take that to an application today. That is everything that is written down for us. We look and trust not on the horizontal plane of man to man, what man has to say, but our trust is really based upon that which is vertical. We'll see that more as we get into the lesson. It is that we believe what God says above what man has to say. And so when we go back to James 20, the second chapter, in that reading that Richie gave for us this morning, this time verses 21 through 24, Abraham is brought up, and I think gives us an understanding of systemic faith that was in Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? His intention was to put Isaac to death. That was his intention at that time. His hand was stayed by the Lord. A propitiation was given. That was the ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. God made supply. God made propitiation for Abraham and the sacrifice that God required. Abraham's intent there was to do the Lord's will. He believed God. Do you see verse 22 in James the second chapter? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made complete or perfect. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't understand that Abraham was a faithful man except by what he did, by his works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Paul made that statement also, but it is from the Old Testament. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This is really getting down to the point of systemic faith, where we can hear things that are presented to us by men and we listen to them, but we're going to go to God. We're going to go to God's word, and we're going to have faith in God rather than faith in man. Systemic faith is detectable. It's not a recognition of men. And again, it goes back to the point that I made under the heading of topical faith, where men are trusted, I'm afraid, in the brotherhood more than God is trusted. And there are great preachers who have great thoughts that they present and they teach, but we are to do exactly as it says, of course, in Acts the 17th chapter. We are to be the Bereans. We look to God's word. Here in Galatians, the second chapter in verse 6, Paul says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. And that should be the attitude of every preacher, elder, and Christian. Let me rephrase that. Every elder, Christian, and preacher. I don't want you to think there was a hierarchy that I was mentioning there. And that is that man adds nothing to us. God, through his truth, through his word, is where we get our understanding and our systemic faith. 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 12 and 13. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. That means that systemic faith doesn't look around and say, I'm a lot better than old brother or old sister so-and-so over there. I'm doing okay. I'm going to base my relationship and my hope of heaven upon whether or not I'm better than brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I'm going to make sure that I stay one notch. I don't want to go all the way to maybe another brother or sister up here. That's too high, too lofty for me. It takes too much effort. But I want to be one notch above those that are the least that I can find that I might be better than. No, that's not systemic faith. The systemic faith is that we don't compare ourselves to anyone else. We look at the standard of God that is given to us through his word. This systemic faith is also detectable, but not as associative belonging. Matthew 3 and verse 9. Paul says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And this is John the Baptizer speaking in Matthew the 3rd chapter. But the point of the principle that he's making there is not to be comforted because we are members of the Church of Christ at a certain locale. We have our name on the directory. We say prayers. We teach classes. We wait on the table. We sing. We preach from the pulpit. We are recognized shepherds of the congregation. That belonging that is there at the South Loop Church of Christ, no, it's not that associative belonging. But rather it is the belonging to God and being in relationship with Him. It is that belonging that matters, that shows a systemic faith. John the 8th chapter, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father and you do what you have seen from your father. And their father, he's saying, was Satan because of their actions and their attitude. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would show forth your faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And so when we look at this, we understand that systemic faith goes back to looking toward God and not toward man. Not that associative belonging. It is also, the systemic faith is also detectable by a faith that is true. And Jesus mentions this in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that systemic faith is grounded and on that foundation of what Jesus is saying here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that means that when something comes by, whether it be a person or whether it be a doctrine, that we don't follow after those things, no matter how good it sounds, we research, we look into God's Word. We go to the only place we can go to find out that there is truth. And we see that it is a faith that is true, always looking to God. A faith that is humble is a systemic faith. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, the first part of verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It is that attitude. And there are those that are so prideful, they will never admit wrong. They'll never admit wrong. And because of that, they don't have systemic faith, because humility will keep them from the hope that they have of heaven. You could ask Donald King. That in the presentations that Daryl and I have made there at the prison, we welcome those to point out to us where we're wrong in our understanding of God's will. And I do not say it lightly whenever I make this presentation, not only there but also here now at this point in time. I want to know that I'm wrong, and I will admit wrong wherever I am wrong, when I come to that understanding, because my desire is to go to heaven. And David's desire was to be pleasing to the Lord. I have sinned, and he made no excuse. But those that have that topical faith, now they can't bring themselves to do that. Now, if I ever find myself wrong, well, I'll say so. Rather than truly looking at themselves where they are ready to admit wrong when it's pointed out to them. And so they become then their own standard, their own authority. This systemic faith is a faith that is brave. Acts 4, chapter verse 29 through 31. Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants. This is after Peter and John had been released by the Sanhedrin. Look on your servants, and this is the congregation praying now. Look on your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's a faith that's brave. It says, Lord, give me that wisdom to understand your truth. James, the first chapter. Help me in understanding it, because it doesn't matter about persuasive speakers, persuasive doctrines that are out there, that which really catches our eye, that which glitters. But really, it's about your truth. And give us the boldness to speak that truth. Systemic faith is a brave faith. Systemic faith is a faith that works. Going back to James 2nd chapter, verse 21 through 26, and we'll pick up verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, was counted to him for righteousness. You see then how man is justified by works, not by faith only. Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A true systemic faith is a working faith, not just one that is professed by lip service, but one that is actually working. And we see that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are those that love to say, I just want to help you. What do you need? And wherever you ask, well, then nothing is done. Then there are others that get busy and get things done. And so a true systemic faith is one that works. Also, it's a faith that grows and is not stagnant. And we see that in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5 through 12, which we usually call the Christian graces, where there is added unto our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he says, for if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Here you really have that comparative between the topical faith of some and the systemic faith of others. And so when we come down, of course, we understand from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that faith is to grow through a knowledge of God's Word. We can listen to men on the radio, men and women on the radio. We can look out to others that seem to be that have all of their ducks in a row, everything is going great for them and so forth, and try to model ourselves after them. Or we can delve into God's Word and understand what a true worker is that does not need to be ashamed, because we handle the Word of truth with precision. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Systemic faith is grounded and settled. We see in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, Paul says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And that's now while we're living here upon this earth. If, and here's the qualifier, if indeed you have that systemic faith, you continue in the faith, grounded, that is to be founded or upon a foundation, and steadfast, immovable, that we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, says he was a minister. Systemic faith listens to whatever is presented to us, but it always is looking upward. It's always looking upward for the answers. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where systemic faith looks to. So what faith do you have? Will you obey from the heart this day if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian? Romans 6, chapter verse 17 and 18. Paul says, but God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin or servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Will you do that today by obedience to God's word through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ before others and being baptized for the remission of your sins, realizing that that begins your walk as a child of God, no longer a sinner, but now a saint, and that from that point forward you give your life over to the Lord? If you'll do that, you have systemic faith. Don't come forward if you have topical faith. Well, my parents want me to be baptized. Other people here want me to be baptized. Other young people that I know or people my age or people like me are baptized. So that's the reason I'm going to be baptized. Don't come forward if that's the reason. Don't ask to be baptized today. But if you understand with systemic faith working in you, that it is a commitment that you make for life before God, then come this day. If you're erring from the Lord, will you also come this day? And if you've done that, especially, which is in public, which is known by others, ask forgiveness for them, that your brothers pray with you and for you. We see that in James 5 and verse 16. Maybe you just feel the need because you understand, you know, I've been drifting. I've been drifting. I've been listening to others. I've been looking to others. And I've not been looking to the God of heaven for my answers. We see in Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 3, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through messengers, angels, prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. He's talking there about the prophets, that which was taught by the prophets. How shall we escape, that is, under the law of Christ today, this new covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? Maybe you're drifting, and you just need prayers to strengthen you. Well, I'll tell you, we are here and for you. Is there anyone that we can assist this morning? If you want to become a child of God, if you want to come back to the Lord, if you just want to make sure that you're not drifting, and we pray for your systemic faith, as each and every one of us should have, we ask you then at this time to come as we stand and sing.